First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 26, 2020. Guest speaker, Dr. Tom Hoyle. Dead Men Tell More Tales.
Alrighty, as you might know, there have been all kinds of magazines and books and TV programs and newspaper articles and websites about biblical archaeology. Even I was surprised that, believe it or not, Popular Mechanics has had 3 different front cover articles about biblical archaeology. I have no idea what archaeology has to do with auto mechanics, do you? Maybe it has something to do with really old cars. Anyhow, folks, last year, as we said, as you might remember, we talked about Dead Men Do Tell Tales. We looked at the wonderful accuracy of the Old Testament. And yes, this slide is dedicated to Mrs. Johnston. Give her a hand, folks. Come on. All right. And this morning, again, as promised, time for the New Testament, How Dead Men Tell More Tales. Dr. Miller Burroughs, very, very famous archaeologist, he admitted, archaeological work has unquestionably strengthened confidence in the reliability of the scripture record. More than one archaeologist has found his respect for the Bible increased by the experience of excavation in Palestine. And again, folks, don't need to prove the Bible. Not necessary, but folks, the evidence, it is there, isn't it? No big surprise. As you know, and you probably already memorized it, Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Good news for us, because as you know, God's word is the foundation of our faith. Without the Bible, we would not have much of a faith, would we? Regrettably, there are people who do not like the Bible. The Bible can be very politically incorrect. Case in point, Thomas Jefferson, bless his heart. The various parts of the Bible he did not like, quite a few parts, he edited the Bible and came out with the Jefferson Bible, which, by the way, you can still actually buy. But people like Jefferson who start taking out parts of the Bible, my clicker is not quite in sync here, but that's all right, we'll persevere here. Anyway, people who take out chunks of the Bible, who declare certain parts of the Bible are erroneous, find themselves in a real minefield. I took this picture here in the Golan Heights in northern Israel. That's because, folks, the Bible, all of it is real, isn't it? It talks about real people, real places, real times, and most of all, a real Savior. If you go to the Holy Land, and I have been there several times now, you cannot go very far without walking literally on artifacts, buttons, buckles, parts of pots and jugs and lamps dating all the way back to biblical times. So young people, you can be proud in a good way of the Word of God. I have read the Quran of our Muslim friends twice and studied extensively as part of my duties in the Air Force Reserve. I went to Guantanamo Bay in Cuba on an inspection tour and dealt with the detainees. I've read the Upanishads and the Bhagavad Gita of our Buddhist and Hindu friends. I've read the Book of Mormon twice. With all due respect, our LDS friends believe, according to their writings, that there were giant empires and civilizations before Columbus in the Americas. Huge bloody battles occurred. How much archaeological evidence has been found for any of this? That's it. Nothing. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. I better not chase a rabbit, but in a different program, we talk about my recent trip to upstate New York. I visited Hill Cumorah. I visited the homes of Joseph Smith and hiked through the various areas like the sacred groves, etc., etc. Nobody there, none of the curators, could provide any archaeological evidence for the Titanic battles supposedly occurring there on Hill Cumorah before Columbus. So once again, folks, we can be proud of the Word of God. It's always right on. Case in point, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which we talked about last time. The material for this program, of course, not only comes from schooling and much research, but also from my visits to these museums that you'll find all over the world. For example, And let's see, I have to look up here, I think, because my glasses are fogging up. Anyway, the Metropolitan Museum in New York, the National Archaeological Museum in Athens, the Oriental Museum in Chicago, the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, or the Cairo Museum, of course, in Egypt, the Vatican Museum in Rome, and the Getty Villa Museum in Los Angeles, but my all-time favorite would have to be the British Museum in London. Having said that, though, has anybody here been to the new Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. yet? Folks, it's just about worth the trip alone for that. The last time I went to D.C., I took my wife with me, had some travel miles to use up. We allocated one day for this museum. That was a joke. I had to completely reorganize my itinerary. We spent 2.5 days at that museum. 400,000 square feet. 8 Walmarts stacked on top of each other. $500 million. Absolutely fascinating. All about God's wonderful word and its wonderful accuracy. But I digress. It's time to go back to the New Testament. First major event, as you know, the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the critics, bless their hearts, many people don't want to obey the Bible, so they attack the Bible, don't they? But unsuccessfully. Critics said, Luke chapter 2 is bogus, full of historical mistakes. Ooh, wrong. In Antioch of Pisidia, for example, Roman documents were found verifying every detail in Luke chapter 2. The critics were stunned. As usual, the Bible turned out to be right, including the very, very first Christmas. W.F. Albright, most famous archaeological expert on the Middle East ever, started out as a skeptic. By the time he died, he became a Christian because archaeology convinced him the Bible was correct. He said, as you can see, the excessive skepticism shown toward the Bible has been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history. Well, back to the first advent. As you know, shortly after Jesus was born, the wise men came on the scene. The wise men, as you'll recall, dealt with wicked King Herod. Now, believe it or not, skeptics of the Bible used to say there was no such king. It was another attempt to undermine the accuracy of the Bible. Wrong again. Unfortunately, Herod turned out to be all too real. I say unfortunately because, frankly, folks, King Herod, he was one part Adolf Hitler. He was one part King Midas, and he was one part Norman Bates from Psycho. Herod was crazy, folks. They say, though, that even paranoids have enemies, and Herod did. He had many enemies, including, that's right, the infamous Cleopatra of Egypt. She was trying to take away his kingdom. His home life wasn't any better. He was extremely paranoid. He had his 2 favorite sons executed for treason and his favorite wife executed because he thought she might be a floozy. Augustus Caesar was on the throne at the time. He would shake his head over the activities of King Herod, and he said it would be safer to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of Herod's sons. Herod was so paranoid, and rightly so, he was forever building fortresses in his kingdom so that he would be within one day's travel of safety in the event of a revolution. His most famous fortress, you've probably heard of it, maybe you've been there, Masada, the Jewish Alamo. Also, he built what's called the Herodium. That's an artificial mountain he had built by hand, and they found his tomb in there. He was forever trying to ingratiate himself with Augustus Caesar by building or rebuilding things and naming them after Caesar, like Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. He rebuilt Caesarea Philippi, and as you might recall, this is where our Lord said to Peter that thou art Peter. Peter had already finished affirming the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He rebuilt the tomb of the patriarchs in Hebron, which include the tombs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, etc., etc. But Herod is mainly famous for Herod's temple. Here we are outside the southeastern retaining wall of Herod's temple. And most Bible scholars believe that this would be where Jesus once stood when Satan was trying to tempt him. Here we are, front steps of Herod's temple from the time of Christ, partially reconstructed. And our Lord would have entered into the temple through one of these three holy gates, which of course are now blocked up. The most famous portion of Herod's temple would have to be the Western Wall, sometimes called the Wailing Wall. My Israeli friends are very offended by that term. If you ever go to Israel, do not refer to it as a Wailing Wall. They think that's insulting. They say we might weep at that wall, but we don't wail at that wall. It's undignified. The Wailing Wall is one of the only portions of the original retaining wall of the temple, and of course is very, very precious to our Israeli friends. They do tell me, though, there is a Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. This is it right here. This is the Israeli IRS building. Well, Jesus, as you know, was born in Bethlehem. There was the flight of his family to Egypt to escape Herod's persecution. By the way, folks, FYI, many people in the Western world refer to Herod as Herod the Great. The Israelis are very offended by that. They call him Herod the Builder, but they don't call him Herod the Great, because once again, he was one step below Hitler as far as they're concerned, and probably rightly so. At any rate, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary went back to Palestine after Herod died, and Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth had a terrible reputation. Nazareth was a real backward, rootin' tootin' hillbilly-type town, which helps to explain why in the Bible Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Yes, come and see." Here we are in Nazareth. A shelter here covers Mary's well. And even skeptics think this might have been the actual well that Mary would have gone to for some water. It is the only well in Nazareth dating back to biblical times. Near Nazareth, they found the Nazareth inscription. I get goosebumps thinking about this. The Nazareth inscription has only been found in Nazareth. It's a copy of an imperial Roman decree warning of capital punishment for anybody responsible for the removal of a body from a grave. The Nazareth inscription was issued by Rome shortly after the resurrection of Christ and only found in Jesus' hometown. Is it possible that Rome heard about the resurrection and passed a law against any more happening? Speaking of which, here we have the garden tomb. Almost all scholars believe that this is where our Lord was buried. And of course, there's nothing there now, is there? Because Jesus, he rose from the dead, didn't he? Well, back to Jesus growing up in the land of Galilee. Here we are in a famous fortress of Herod in Gamla of Galilee. I like to say that this is a land of rock and roll, because it's a land of lots and lots of rocks and lots of rolling hills. Jesus grew up here, and he began his ministry here, didn't he? And apparently, his headquarters, if you will, was at Capernaum on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. Here we are in Capernaum. This third century synagogue, it's not the synagogue in which Jesus would have preached, but it is on top of the original synagogue in which our Lord ministered. Apparently, the original synagogue was down below there, built out of black basaltic volcanic rock. Well, nearby, even critics think we might have the foundations of Peter's house. That's all the good news, but now some bad news. Capernaum, as you might know from the scriptures, the people there rejected Jesus' message, didn't they? And Jesus condemned the city to be destroyed and never be rebuilt. That was unusual back then because cities were usually built in very ideal locations next to water or trade routes, etc. But not in the case of Capernaum. Jesus' prophecy of doom was fulfilled. Capernaum lies in ruins today. Jack Anderson, the famous American journalist and investigative reporter, some of us older people remember him from the 60s and 70s, he went to the Holy Land to check out things for himself. He came back astonished and wrote articles back home, especially in Parade magazine, confirming the archaeological accuracy of the scriptures. Since we're there in the area nearby Capernaum, we have Chorazin and also Bethsaida. Both of these towns rejected Christ. He prophesied both of them would be destroyed and never be rebuilt, and that was the case. Also nearby, Gadara. You might recall the madman of Gadara, an individual who unfortunately was possessed of demons. Jesus cast the demons out of him into some swine. The Bible tells us the swine ran into the Sea of Galilee, and I call this area, as a result, the Bay of Pigs. Some of you got that. Down south, in Judea, we turn to the little town of Bethany near Jerusalem. And as you might recall, Jesus had some good friends there like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And of course, Jesus, he caused Lazarus to rise from the dead again. According to tradition, this is the tomb, supposedly, where Lazarus was buried temporarily. And someday we'll find out if that's true. I personally kind of doubt it. Here we are, though, in Jerusalem. We're right outside the Eastern Gate or Golden Gate. When our Muslim friends found out that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem someday through that gate, they blocked it up. Somehow, folks, I don't think that'll be a problem, although it was a problem for Avon salesmen who could not get in. These are their bones. This, of course, was the gate Jesus used during the Passion Week, and folks, he's going to use it again, isn't he? Here we have the Eastern Gate or Golden Gate from the Mount of Olives. These trees, part of the Garden of Gethsemane, they're not the original trees, of course, that Jesus prayed under, but what I think is a very interesting thought, they are growing from the original roots of the trees that Jesus prayed under. Back in Jerusalem, the Pool of Bethesda, where Jesus would be healing, and you might know that the Bethesda Naval Center, hospital, I should say, was named after this. The Pool of Siloam, where Jesus would do healing. And by the way, has anybody been to Israel? If you go, oh, okay, so you folks know what I'm talking about. Did you go through the Hezekiah's Tunnel by chance? I don't blame you. I did it, wouldn't do it again. It is cramped, especially if you're 6'1". It is dark. It is really slimy and clammy. But I can say I did it. This tunnel was dug through a third of a mile of solid rock during the reign of good King Hezekiah. The Old Testament talks about this same tunnel. It reminds us, once again, folks, that the Bible talks about real people, real places, real times, and a real Savior. You'll hear me say that again. Sorry, but it's true. Speaking of which, the Siloam inscription was found. The Siloam inscription was a commemorative plaque that they found in that tunnel, commemorating the completion of Hezekiah's masterpiece. Hezekiah did other things besides having that tunnel dug. He had fortifications constructed against the Assyrian invasion. Here are the foundations of Hezekiah's wall. And here we have the foundations of Nehemiah's wall. All this construction used up a lot of rock. Here we have the entrance to Solomon's quarry. This mine is where they got much of the stone for Solomon's temple. And here's an actual portion they believe from Solomon's temple. In case some of you think, who cares, big deal, so what? This is all a very big deal. This is all very awesome, folks. Number one, we have more and more scholars saying, wow, the Bible is always right on. The Bible is always true. And folks, if the Bible is always true, which it is, we should obey it, shouldn't we? Starting with accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These discoveries are also awesome because they help do away with the doubts of especially our young people. And they are really good in terms of witnessing For example, I led a lady to the Lord one time on an airplane flight. As I discussed with her the archaeological accuracy of the Battle of Jericho, she was stunned. She had no idea that it really happened. But the most important thing about our Lord, of course, it wasn't his birth, which is a big deal. It wasn't his death, which is a big deal. It wasn't his teachings and miracles. They were big deals. It was what, folks? His resurrection from the grave. And here we are once again outside the garden, a tomb in which our Lord would have been buried. This tomb, it was discovered by the famous British officer, General Chinese Gordon, here portrayed by Charlton Heston in the film Khartoum. He's also the one who discovered what we think is probably the original Golgotha, where our Lord was crucified. We could go on and on. You might be wondering why we bring all this up. But folks, it's not just the Bible that tells us Jesus is born, lived, and died, and rose again. History confirms it, as in the writings of Flavius Josephus. I'm sure Pastor knows all about Josephus. Josephus was a famous Jewish leader and historian. He lived at the same time as the Apostle Paul, almost 2,000 years ago. He's the one who gives us the stirring account of Masada, the Jewish Alamo. Indeed, there's a three-part miniseries called Masada that was on TV years ago, based extremely roughly, loosely, on Josephus' account. Flavius Josephus, once again, a non-Christian individual living 2,000 years ago, he specifically mentions Jesus Christ in his chronicles. He mentions the crucifixion and the resurrection. In addition, believe it or not, he mentions John the Baptist, who looked a great deal like Charlton Heston. And he mentions Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, as well as James the Just, the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Once again, folks, this is a secular individual living at the same time as the New Testament, verifying detail after detail. While we're at it, the ossuary or bone box of Caiaphas was found in this ignominious tomb outside Jerusalem. But Flavius Josephus is not the only one talking to us, is he? Cornelius Tacitus, very famous Roman governor and historian, living at the same time as the Apostle Paul, he too refers to Jesus Christ and the early Christian church. And we could go on and on. We could read these and many other statements, but I'm afraid it'd take a long time and might put some people to sleep. Pliny the Younger, Roman governor, almost 2,000 years ago, talks about Christ and the Christians. The Roman author Lucian of Samosata says the same thing. On and on it goes, folks. Jesus Christ did live, didn't he, folks? It's a done deal. History and archaeology demonstrate it. Although, what I think is even more interesting than all those testimonials, over 300 prophecies have been written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all these prophecies have come to pass. There are a few more that have not come to pass yet. But the Lord will take care of that when he comes again, won't he? Now, some of you might be wondering, is this a big deal? Why would your church have this geek speak here today? I can't tell you, in the last 35 years, how many times I've heard people say or write, Jesus Christ never lived. With all due respect, that is really silly, isn't it? It's a historical fact Jesus Christ lived. The big question is, who was he? Now, that is a good question. The most common response is that our Lord Jesus Christ was just a great teacher who got in trouble. Whoa! Jesus Christ claimed to be God. He claimed to rise from the dead someday. He claimed that he could heal the sick, raise the dead, and forgive sin. People making claims like those would not be just a great teacher, would they? They would have to be only one of three possible options. This is sometimes called the famous trilemma. Jesus Christ was either a liar, or a lunatic, or Lord of all? And the only response that makes any sense would be that he was and still is Lord of all. Well, the critics, bless their hearts, I'll give them credit for one thing, Pastor. They don't give up, do they? If they don't want to obey the Bible, they must keep attacking the Bible vainly and completely unsuccessfully. Critics said, all right, we cannot prove that Jesus Christ never lived, but we'll do away with the man who crucified him, Pontius Pilate, seen here with Charlton Heston. Well, folks, here we are back in Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. This is a stadium where the Apostle Paul would have gone to see Phantom of the Opera. Not really, but nearby we have Bigfoot. And near Bigfoot, they have found a cornerstone from a public building from the time of Christ with Pontius Pilate's name engraved on it. It's been since removed to the Israel Museum. And on top of that, they found a stockpile of widow's mites or leptins minted by Pontius Pilate. So folks, we have here evidence literally engraved in stone or in metal attesting to the existence of Pontius Pilate, the man who gave the death sentence to the Lord Jesus Christ so he could die on the cross for his sins. This scholar here, he had to admit, Jesus Christ lived. Pontius Pilate did live. Jesus Christ died for us, rose again, and we have salvation available through him. Jack Anderson, back to him, the famous journalist, he came back from the Holy Land, and among many other things he said, among the disciples of Jesus was one Thomas, the man of many doubts. Although there are still many doubting Thomases in the world today, the Holy Land has yet to yield up all the secrets of its past, but enough has been unearthed to satisfy many men that the Bible is true. Well, we could go on and on, but some of you want to go home and have lunch sometime. I can appreciate that. But before we do, we need to go ahead and say a few things about the New Testament's second most significant individual. That would have to be the Apostle Paul, right? Folks, he had adventures more exciting than those of Indiana Jones, except, the Apostle Paul did live, didn't he? The Apostle Paul was born in Tarsus. That's the front gate of the city of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul will walk through that gate, folks. Does that give you goosebumps or not? But it was on this road from Jerusalem to Damascus, somewhere on this road, the Bible tells us the Apostle Paul had a close encounter of the third kind with the Lord Jesus Christ. He got saved, didn't he? He became a Christian, and instead of persecuting Christians, he was a Christian and began to preach and teach about the Lord, and he got in trouble for it. He was arrested, and the Bible tells us that in Damascus, there was a governor under Aretas the king. Critics said, no Aretas. Critics were wrong. Roman documents were found near the street called Straight, attesting to the existence of King Aretas. The Bible, as usual, once again, turned out to be correct. You might recall the Apostle Paul made a rather dramatic escape from Damascus. But for the sake of time, we move on to a second missionary journey. One of the first big stops, Philippi. He and Silas preached here, got in trouble here, were arrested here, put on trial here. And folks, we don't know for certain, but most authorities think that he would have been imprisoned with Silas somewhere in this prison complex that you can look at in the ruins of Philippi today. As you might recall, though, from the scriptures, the Apostle Paul and Silas, there was the great escape, wasn't there? And on this road, Paul and Silas would have traveled and continued their journey to places like Thessalonica. Critics note that the Apostle Paul was here, but was arrested here too for his preaching and teaching. But the critics will say the Bible's bogus because the Bible talks about, in the Greek, the Polytarchus, the city judges of Thessalonica. Critics said there were no such people. The critics said the Bible's in error, which means you don't have to believe the Bible. Ooh, no. Later on, The Polytarchists, they were confirmed. Critics were wrong. Bible was right. Again, back on the road, this very road here, folks. And the Apostle Paul found himself in Athens. Here he preached and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he addressed the philosophers and the philosophies, the gods and the goddesses of the Athenians. The Apostle Paul, we're told, preached on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and critics said there was no such place. Ooh, once again, big mistake. You can go there today, folks. I went there. Please be careful. When I was there, it had just finished raining. The steps were really, really slick. I almost broke my neck. But folks, somewhere there on Mars Hill that you can visit today, the Apostle Paul preached. Well, again, for the sake of time, got to keep moving. We turn to Corinth. Paul preached here, right? Paul got arrested here. And the Bible tells us he went on trial, folks, right here, before the Bema seat of Corinth. So somewhere around there, folks, the Apostle Paul stood and was judged. The critics, folks, they don't let up. The Bible tells us that there was an Erastus, an official, at Corinth. And the critics said, there was nobody at Corinth named Erastus. And then they really, really sank their boat because the critics said, nobody in history was ever named Erastus. Now, is that kind of a silly, broad thing to say? Folks, how can people be that bold? They have not dug up every artifact throughout history, right? Well, it turns out, folks, they were wrong big time. And don't trip like I almost did. When you go to Corinth someday, they have a slab of marble from a public building from the time of Christ. It's now on the ground with Erastus's name engraved on it. Literally, folks, this is evidence carved in stone about the existence of a biblical individual whose existence was disputed previously. But moving on, it's time for the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey, probably his biggest stop, Ephesus. Outside of Jerusalem, Ephesus is my favorite biblical city. Why is that? It's in modern-day Turkey, as you might know. And it's my favorite, folks, because there was a horrible plague in the third century that was worse than COVID-19. Okay? The people of Ephesus deserted the city. It became a gigantic marble ghost town, and it became known as haunted, as cursed. It was never rebuilt. The Turkish government has been excavating this city. This is, of course, the city where the Apostle Paul would have written the Ephesian Christians and told them to put on the whole armor of God. Here we are on the main street of Ephesus. Paul walked on this street, folks. It dates to his time period. Well, just like in so many other cities, the Apostle Paul preached here. He got in trouble here, especially because his preaching and teaching was so effective, it reduced public demand for idols of Diana, the patron goddess of the Ephesians. As you might recall from the scriptures, there was a gigantic town meeting, the Bible says, in this very amphitheater here. The Bible says that that amphitheater you're looking at right there, it was full. When I was there, I asked, and I was informed by the tour guide, a Turkish tour guide, that amphitheater seats 24,000 people. That's an awful lot of people mad at you. You know that, folks? The Bible tells us the Ephesians were screaming out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Down with Paul, up with Diana!" Well, folks, Diana's not doing too well, is she? This is one of the typical statues of Diana. Demand for these statues greatly was reduced because of Paul's teaching and preaching. Many Ephesians became Christians and would no longer need statues like that. And today, folks, we no longer have a temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world. All we have is a swamp with some artifacts left over from that temple. Diana's dead. Jesus lives. Well, fourth missionary journey, mainly a sea journey. And you might recall that during that sea journey, the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. He was spared, and he made his way to Rome on the Appian Way. he would have walked on this same street. Is that awesome to think about or what? Incidentally, folks, you know, the Romans might have been barbaric and brutal, but they really knew how to build stuff. That street is 2,000 years old and they're still using it now. This is a model of Rome from the time of the Apostle Paul. This is the Mamertine prison. Now, the facade here, of course, is from the Renaissance. It's not at all what it would have looked like during the time of Paul, but it houses the original prison cells from the Apostle Paul's time. And it's awesome to think about that Paul might have been in that very cell there as, of course, he wrote the prison epistles under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Well, we could go on and on about the amazing Apostle Paul, his journeys, his teachings, and what have you. But we know from the scriptures, as well as from archaeology, as in the case of Sir Frederick Kenyon, the Bible always turns out to be true. And many people have come to Christ as a result. Case in point, Sir Dr. William Ramsay. He challenged God. Now, personally, I think that's a really dumb thing to do, but it did take courage, don't you think, Pastor? Ramsay was going to write a book demonstrating that Luke and Acts were full of historical mistakes in the Greek. When he got done, guess what happened to him? He became a Christian. Born again, convinced the Bible's right on, and instead of writing a book against the Bible, he wrote 10 books in favor of the Bible. Or Josh McDowell, looking forward to a career of attacking Christ, Christians, and Christianity. When he finished doing all of his homework, he too became a born-again Christian and wrote numerous books about the accuracy of the scriptures. Or, folks, Lew Wallace, American general and governor. He wanted to write a novel ridiculing Jesus Christ. When he finished doing his research, he became a Christian. He wrote that novel, except the novel, it exalted Jesus Christ and includes a plan of salvation. That novel, of course, was Ben-Hur, which became the famous movie Ben-Hur, starring that very biblical person, Charlton Heston. Or folks, now, the original one is much, much better than the sequel, but C.S. Lewis, folks, was I wouldn't say star, but these two films, Shadowlands, are biographies of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a famous English skeptic and author. Here he is on the front cover of Time magazine. He got saved after all of his research. And he said, as you can see, I believe in Christianity, as I believe that the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because I see everything by it. Or folks, Frank Morrison, British attorney, looking forward to writing a book claiming that the resurrection of Christ was a great big myth or hoax. When he got done, you guessed it, same old story, folks, he became a born-again Christian and wrote the famous book, Who Moved the Stone? A historical defense of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Or, speaking of attorneys, an American, Pamela Ewan, formerly a skeptic. She got saved and wrote the famous book, Faith on Trial. We could go on and on, but you probably want to go home and eat. I can appreciate that. One more example, Lee Strobel, legal columnist for the Chicago Tribune. He wanted to win a Pulitzer by debunking the Gospels, especially John. When he finished doing his research, guess what? You guessed it, didn't you? He too became a Christian and wrote books like The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, etc. No wonder Dr. Miller Burroughs of Yale University said archaeology has in many cases refuted the views of modern critics. This is a real contribution and not to be minimized. So, may I issue a warning here? Any skeptic, if he's going to be honest, if he's going to have the courage, he should check out God's Word. He should pray about God's Word, research God's Word, And the odds are excellent that a critic is going to get saved, because once again, folks, that's right, the Bible talks about real people, places, times, and a Savior. As we do wrap up things, may we now turn to my favorite biblical archaeologist here on Time, on the cover of Time magazine, Nelson Glick. Nelson Glick was the chief inspiration of the character of Indiana Jones. Nelson Glick was a spy. He was also an archaeologist. During the Second World War, he was digging in Palestine, and the Nazis left him alone because they thought he was a dithering old fool. He would spend hours kneeling down in the dust, digging holes in the ground for artifacts. He was digging. He was also counting Nazi tanks and airplanes. He had some exciting adventures. Nelson Glick said, "No archaeological discovery has ever been made that contradicts or controverts historical statements in Scripture. Truly, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We do hope and pray if there's anybody here who has not yet obeyed God's word by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we urge you to see one of us. We would be thrilled to share from God's word how a person can know they have eternal life, right? All of us here can know for a fact whether or not we're going to heaven. The Bible tells us we can know, right? John in his first epistle said, "These things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life." Most of us, we do know, don't we? We've been born again. We're saved. We're redeemed, right? We'll live forever with the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, as the old song goes, we've only just begun. Salvation's a free gift of God, isn't it? We don't have to work our way into heaven, do we? There's no way we can. But after we do get saved, we should want to work for our Lord, right? Serve Him, for example, in a church just like this one here. If we love our Lord, we should want to serve Him, right? And incidentally, frosting on a cake, the Bible tells us we will be rewarded someday for that.